Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for yourself, offering yourself as a sacrifice for me, for anyone that's listening. And I pray, Lord, that as many that would hear would enter into what you've done for them, and those who have already entered in, that they would enjoy their salvation in you and consider their ways and just grow closer to you, Jesus. Keep me, Lord, from error. I pray this in your name. Amen. I want to jump right into Matthew 25 as I'm just kind of meditating on a parable that Jesus gives, which is not unlike many parables that he gives concerning the church and really a big picture of what's going on today. So in Matthew 25, a very summarized version is these ten versions that Jesus describes as five of them were foolish and five of them were wise, and five were foolish didn't come out to meet the bridegroom, which is Jesus, with any oil, and the five that were wise did bring oil. And so when midnight came and the cry came and the bridegroom was to appear, the five who didn't bring any oil had already left to go get more. They asked the five wise virgins that they could borrow their oil, but they said, no, you got to get your own. And so they left to go get their own, and while they were gone, the cry came and they came back and the door was closed. It says that Jesus shut the door on them. And, you know, what I'm thinking about as I listen to this is the reality of what's going on inside the church. You know, you can't read a parable like this and be ignorant to the fact that Jesus is saying that there are five people who are waiting for Jesus, who know about Jesus, who aren't going to enter into heaven with Jesus. And that is a very scary thought, a very scary notion. But nevertheless, it's true. Nevertheless, it's true. And as I'm thinking about it, I tremble at these parables. A healthy tremble, as Paul says, to examine yourself to see whether you're of the faith, to Corinthians. And I think it's good for all of us because we have flesh and we need to examine our hearts concerning our relationship with Jesus. But think about that. There are five people who think that they are going to be with Jesus, and they're not going to be. They're waiting for Jesus. And if that's not a picture of the church, I don't know what is. There are many who would say that they are Christian. Mainstream Christianity is relatively popular. What I mean by that is you have like some liberal Christianity, then you have, you know, more conservative, but mainstream Christianity goes something like this. I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is, you know, I can't say he's for everybody, but he's for me. And I believe that he saved me died for my sins. And I thank him and I talk to him every day. And, you know, just very mainstream, not any real relationship. More of a, I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is somewhat important and that he did what I've heard that he did for me and died for my sins. And then you have those who would say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my God and he saved me, and I ask him to forgive me for my sins. I look to him, you know, they have prayers like, Lord, forgive me. Lord, use me. Where do you want me to be used? Lord, I feel dry right now. Help me, Lord. I want to be connected to you and I don't feel connected, Lord. Or Lord, fill me with your spirit and use me for in this area or that area. You have those who are attentive to Jesus. So you have those who acknowledge Jesus, and then you have those who are attentive to Jesus to do his will, to follow him, and to move with him. And I do believe that there is a distinction between that. I mean, I've heard this, you know, parable spoken about, and it's true. I mean, you could say that ultimately the five who don't have the oil don't have the Holy Spirit. Absolutely true. Simple. right? But to just say it that way is missing something that I think is even more staggering, is that these people actually are waiting for Jesus. It isn't just as simple as five people who don't have the Holy Spirit. I can go find five Muslims that don't have the Holy Spirit, but they're not waiting for Jesus Christ in the way that the other five versions, the wise ones are. You know, I can go find, five Buddhists or Hindus or five, you know, spiritualistic people who are yoga-ish and they don't have the Holy Spirit, but they're not waiting for Jesus. What makes this so shocking is that these other virgins were waiting for Jesus Christ. No different. In fact, they were indistinguishable. Listen to this. They were indistinguishable from the name. If you were just watching these 10 young girls, you would say, oh, okay, they're all going. You would be able to tell the difference. And I think that's the message to pull out of this, is what's going on in the church? And I'm not saying this to beat up the body of Christ. I'm not saying this. I'm not trying to beat up the church. There's enough of, oh, the church doesn't do this. I'm not saying it to beat up the church. I'm saying it that we would really kind of look at what's going on in the church and not be surprised. And it can help us to be praying. It can help us to be better lights to people inside the church walls, inside the church walls. But the reality is that just because somebody says that they are a believer, and just because somebody goes to church, doesn't mean that they're actually saved. And we live in that kind of day. You see, when Jesus Christ first, sent out his disciples after he died and people were getting saved, for the most part, if somebody said that they believed in Jesus Christ, for the most part, it was genuine. There were those who were trying to spy in on the faith and do all that stuff, yes. But it was a secretive kind of thing. It wasn't an open declaration that you were Christian, for the most part. But then you really weren't. It might have been, oh yeah, I'm saved. And you get into the small fellowship and you do something deceitful or whatever, you know. But it wasn't the way it is now, where you could openly declare Jesus Christ, because if you did, that could mean your family's life, your future, their family's future. The stakes were high back then. But now, you can hear that declaration of Jesus Christ very easily. And Jesus knew this day was coming. And he gave us these parables. I'll give you another parable Jesus talks about, Matthew 13. He talks about the kingdom of God being like a field that a farmer had, and he sowed this good seed, and then he went to sleep, and an enemy came and sowed all these weeds, right? So when he wakes up, his servants come to him like, yeah, we got all these bad weeds in the midst of all your you know, good seeds and good soil. Well, what are you going to do? Now they're growing together. And Jesus said, no, let them grow together. You know, because I don't want you guys to try to tear down the weeds, because you may actually take out the good stuff. You know? And he said, at the end, the harvesters will come and they will separate them. They will throw the weeds into the fire and let them burn. Again, talking about the church. Let's let them grow up together. You won't be able to tell my followers from those who aren't my followers. You won't be able to tell. You know, and here's what staggers me about that parable in Matthew 13, is that if you think about it, if there was just a skull of wheat and the tares, but if there was just a little bit of, like, of, forgive me for my brain right now as I'm thinking about it, whether it's the wheat or the tares, but if there was just a little bit of wheat or the bad type of plant, if there was just a little bit of that, it really wouldn't be so difficult for those servers to go and pull them up. But the master said, no, I don't want you to do that, because you won't be able to tell which is which, right? If it was just a few bad ones, you'd be able to easily spot what's wrong and just take it out. I mean, think about it. You think about your own grass. If you just had a couple of bad areas, like really small, you theoretically could just go hand pick it out. But what I believe that the Lord is teaching for this parable I believe he showed me, and I could be wrong about this, but what I believe is that there's just so much of it. There's so much of the bad type. There's so much of the bad type of plant that you would, as you're trying to get rid of all of it in mass, you're gonna pull up the little ones that are actually really genuine. And what supports that is Jesus talking about that few find heaven. He says, many are called, few are chosen. The kingdom of God, heaven, is characterized by how scarce the entry is for most people. So, and I think Jesus again was talking about those among those who believe, among those who profess, because it's obvious that people who don't profess God or don't believe in Jesus, the true and living God, won't go to heaven. I think that he's making this distinction among those who actually profess. And I'm saying that it puts us in a question of, where do I stand? Where do you stand? Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ, or are you attentive? Are you, it says in 1 John that, you know, we know that we are saved. Whoever keeps his commandments, whoever keeps his commandments, we have fellowship with God, fellowship with Jesus. Keeps, and that Greek word for keep, and I'm not someone likes to pull out the Greek on people, because I don't want to make anyone feel like they need to have some other language down in order to study the word of God. But that word keep is the word for, is the word is tereo, and basically it means that somebody is paying careful attention. Like, they're carefully watching, like you're, as you're kind of rolling up, like when you're going down a block and you're trying to find a correct house number and you're just carefully trying to peel out. I mean, are you careful to observe Jesus' commandments? That's very different than somebody that's merely acknowledging Jesus as a good guy and they believe in him and all that. Are you truly seeking to follow Jesus Christ? His teachings, do you know about him? Do you love him? Do you know him personally from experience? Have you tasted his grace? Have you prayed and heard him and thanked him and said, Lord, you heard me, and has it encouraged your faith? And I'm not trying to give a whole bunch of requirements or rules. I'm essentially asking you and saying, do you have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are you merely somebody that's passing by? Or do you know people that don't really have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, and as I'm saying, I'm thinking, you know, here's what we need to do. We need to pray for those people, that their hearts would be sensitive, that Jesus wants something more than their profession. Because there's going to be a lot of disappointment. That's what I hear. It's going to be a lot of disappointment. You know, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, I think it's going to be loudest among those who genuinely thought that they were saved. You don't really hear about that, but when Jesus talks about the weeping and gnashing of teeth, you just kind of assume, well, that's everybody in hell. And that probably is. But I would presume that it'll be loudest among those who genuinely thought that they were in Christ. Genuinely, they thought that. They said, well, I go to church and I'm, you know, I'm a good person and I pay my dues and that's it. And they missed a relationship with Jesus that's not built on their works or their accomplishments, but it's built on grace, mercy, just simply belief on Jesus, a genuine belief that fosters connection and relationship to the Messiah. So, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity just to share this message, and pray that it will be useful to the kingdom in some way, some degree. And I just pray, Lord, for my own walk, Lord, that you would make it worthy of the calling that you've put on my life. And likewise for those listeners, Lord, that we would walk in the calling, that we would walk worthy of the calling to which we were called through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.